you for this opportunity of just coming to worship the God of heaven. There's no more important and no greater and no more gracious, no more generous name than the name of Jesus. It speaks to us of the grace and the love of God. It speaks to us of his mercy and his power. It speaks to us, O God, of the purposes of God for mankind. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, for such greatness, Lord, it deserves nothing but full and complete and total surrender and worship to the God of heaven. We ask, Lord, that you will be one of our number this morning as we meet in the house of God. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing together and stand as we sing it, number 186, a very well known one. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. We'll stand and sing together after the introduction. Thanks, Glenn. Let's all stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Let's still our hearts and bow in prayer together. Let's pray as we commit our gathering to the Lord. Father, we do want to thank Thee for these great songs of Zion. You are worthy. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take the seal and open the book thereof? And we thank Thee, Lord, over and over again, the resounding response and reply in heaven was, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lamb. And we thank Thee, Lord, that this didn't come cheaply. It didn't come easily. We thank Thee that because of the perfect and finished work of Calvary, our dear Savior was able to unlock the gates of God's wrath and judgment and able to subdue the wrath and judgment of God that we might be pardoned and forgiven and set free. We thank You for the cross and all that it means. We thank Thee, Lord, for that cross that provided a sacrifice that we might be forgiven. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Jesus means and all that He has done for us. And we praise You as we gather together around Your feet that we might bring our tributes and praise and thanksgiving. We thank You that everything that ever man would ever need is all accomplished at the cross. And we praise Thee, Lord, for that finished work and ask, O God, today that You will soften and melt our hearts in Your presence, that we be conscious of Your presence and power amongst us. Lord, that You will soften us and break us down in Your presence. And, O God, that You will find a people who are willing and ready and able to hear the voice of God and to respond to it. We ask, Lord, for those who do need a special touch, especially, Father, those who are laid aside in beds of sickness. Lord, there are so many, we can't name and number them all, but You know them. And they're known of our Heavenly Father. We just lift them up collectively before You, Father. And we ask, O God, those whom are near and dear to us, those whom we love, those, Lord, who we're concerned about, we lift them up before You this morning in the arms of faith and love. And we would ask and pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will visit each one of them at their bedside. And, O God, that You will indeed administer healing. Oh, that gracious virtue that comes from the very hems of His garment. Lord, that You might raise them up to health and strength again. We would ask, too, Father, for those who are going through a particularly difficult time in their life and experience, and there are so many tough decisions and so many things happening in their lives, Father, that they scarcely can get their head above water. We ask, Lord, that You administer to them today, perhaps those in business or those, Lord, in the home scene, perhaps, Lord, those in their particular work scene, and, Father, things seem so difficult and so impossible. Oh God, we thank You that there's a God who's with us, and though we go through the waters, they shall not overflow us. We thank You, though that we go through the fire, they shall not consume or burn us. And Father, we have tremendous evidence of that fact in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You didn't save them from the fire, but oh God, we thank Thee that You saved them as they went through it. Father, we pray for Your people. Thank You for those who have returned from mission trips and of knowing the hand of God and the blessing of God upon them. And we ask, O God, that You continue to use that seed that they sowed in the past days to bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, we ask that Your presence will be a reality. Lord, that we'll not just merely be playing at church, but, O God, that we'll be conscious of God. Lord, we desperately need Your presence and Your power amongst us in these days as we face an unbelieving world that seems set in moral decay and social depravity. Our Father, we pray that You'll come amongst us and set us up to be salt and light in this dark age. We pray Your blessing upon us now as we continue in this service for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. Let me hear you saying good morning if you're a boy or a girl. Good morning, boys or girls. Oh, at least there's a few here. That's not so bad. We're going to sing My God is So Big this morning. There's no children's story, just the chorus this morning. So we'll sing it through twice. And I want to hear you really singing out your best. And if you know the actions, please do them. I can't do them because I'm playing this.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that we Thank you.
singing. I think, boys and girls, your mums and dads were slightly helping you out there. But this time, I think we can do it a lot better. Just before we do sing it again, just to remind any visitors that are here this morning, you can now take primary school age boys and girls out to children's church, or those that are infants out to the creche. So during the singing of this hymn, if the boys and girls would want to make their way out.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big,
comes to music, there's nothing that James cannot do either. Thanks, James. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer as we, just before we lift our offering. Father, we thank you that that is true, what we've been just singing. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. We bless you, O God, for a God who provides all our needs. And though oftentimes, Lord, our hearts fail and fear as we think of the future, Lord, you said in your word not to take any thought concerning tomorrow, because even the very hairs of our head are numbered, and the sparrows, they don't fall to the ground, but God already knows about them. And Lord, we thank thee that we are of more value, your word says, than any sparrow. And so we thank you, O God, that we can place our lives in your care, in your hands, knowing that our God, he careth for me. Now, Father, as we bring our offerings and our tithes to thee, we ask, Lord, that you'll take whatever we give. And, Lord, like you did with the five loaves and the two fishes, multiply it to the blessing of souls right around us. We thank you for the work of this church and all that it's involved in, the youth fellowship and the youth club, the Sunday school and the children's church, and the organizations within the fellowship, and the outreach, Lord, that is done. We pray, Father, that you'll take everything that we give, Lord, that's given wholeheartedly, and bless, Lord, right around this little hill, that many will feel the impact of God's blessing in their lives. And so, well, Father, as we give our offerings and tithes, we know that you require us to give ourselves. And so we give ourselves to thee wholeheartedly now, as we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to ask you to remain seated as we sing together number 288. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We'll ask you to remain seated while the stewards wait on you in your tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
I have to say I was being selective in the parts of that song that I was singing because I was trying to save my throat. And I think if you were wise, you were trying to do the same. I take exception with young Colin Peckham Jr. when he was setting the music to some of those songs. He set them far too high. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Can I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 13? And then I want you to put your finger over in John chapter 18. Had you sure changed things around? I'm preaching tonight's message this morning, and then I'm preaching this morning's message tonight. If that makes any sense to you, because I feel led of the Lord to do so, and especially because we're at a communion service, and so I wanted to take the third wonder of the cross and preach it this morning here around the table. I believe the Lord have me do that. So we're looking at John chapter 13, and also want you to put your finger in John chapter 18. While you're doing that, can I give a little message to Merrill's ladies? Merrill's ladies, will you meet with Merrill after the evening service for 10 minutes, please, tonight? Just for 10 minutes. And also, can I remind you, ladies, us men, we like our desserts. And on Wednesday, it's a Titanic night. It's an outreach night. What does the church do in an outreach night? We get busy inviting others to an outreach night. It's not just about the men coming. We want the men to come. But we want you to be busy in inviting your neighbors and those of your loved ones. Andrew, I believe, was speaking on reaching others last Sunday evening. And this is one of the means by which you can utilize those talents in these special efforts. The Titanic, which has particular interest in this part of the world. And this is the 100th anniversary, and so therefore it's a very worthwhile time to think about bringing and reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's a special dessert afterwards. I don't know which will be the best, the dessert or the Titanic talk, but I'll let you make up your mind on that one. Do please make every effort to make it known and be along here on Wednesday. I do believe that people will have to give an account to God as to why they didn't use the opportunities that God gave them. That's why we have a gospel meeting, usually here in the evening. That's for God's people to be busy about reaching others and bringing them along to a gospel service. I know there are those, and they would like if the gospel was preached in their church more often and regularly, they would feel they could invite others to their gospel services. But unfortunately and sadly, there are many churches that do not preach the gospel. Preaching of the gospel gives you, as the people of God, an opportunity to invite others to hear the gospel and thereby be saved. And I do believe that many times we fail in that particular aspect of our life and witness. Now, let's turn, please, to John's gospel in chapter 13. And we're reading a few verses. Verses 36 to verse 38. John chapter 13, verses 36 to verse 38. And then we will be going to chapter 18. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Then please turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 18. And we begin to read at verse 15 to verse 18, and then I'll name the other verses. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and the verse 15. And it says there, And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of the man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. As we've been speaking and preaching on the wonders of the cross, we've been emphasizing that the wonders that I'm particularly emphasizing were not necessarily miracles, but you can plainly see the hand of God in them as Jesus was entering into the last moments of his life. We in our first little thought, we dealt with the why did the angel visit Jesus in Gethsemane? He didn't come to prevent it, but he came to encourage him. And just after the angel left him, that great tempter and the betrayer, Judas, came and with his band of soldiers, and they arrested Jesus. Then we looked at the last one, which was where they all fell back when they asked, well, who are you? Who are you looking for? And Jesus says, I am. Now we come to the third one, which is in the chronological order of how the events unfurled. Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that whenever you read through the Gospels, this story is recounted in all four Gospels. And before you criticize Peter, the Scriptures also say that they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him. There was many scarpered and turned tail and ran. You could maybe give Peter a wee bit of credit in that, well, whilst he denied him, at least he was there around all that was going on. The others had scarpered and cleared off. Now, I'm sure that you've often heard of people who love to boast and brag about what they would do in certain circumstances. You know, I'll go and I'll see the boss and I'll talk to them. And then they get to the boss, they melt away. Or I'll sort out that neighbor for you. Or I'll go and see the headmaster and see if we can sort this out. And of course, whenever you get there, they become all so mealy-mouthed. Well, Peter was one of those individuals who always spoke before he thought. He always acted before he really counted the cost. And so we're going to look at Peter's denial of the Lord, because I believe that there's a lot that the Lord wants to communicate to our hearts. And by the way, can I say that it says in Scripture in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And in relation to Peter's denial in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, that little phrase in Zechariah is repeated after, just before Peter denied the Lord. So again, we see another one of those things that John spoke about. These things happened because it was written. As it was written. And over again, I have countless texts over the Gospels where it said, because it was written, these things happened. Or in other words, these things happened because it was written. In other words, it was told beforehand that these things were going to take place and come to pass. So I want us to see what we learn from Peter's denial, the third chronological event that happened of those wonders, and what they communicate to us, what they speak to us about. Why are they included? What have they got to say? What are they, and what have they got to say in relation to me? Well, I want you to notice the first thing in Peter's denial of the Lord. Notice the prediction of Peter's denial. The Lord knew. Didn't we read John 13? The Lord knew that Peter would deny his Lord. He knew it was going to happen before it ever happened. He knew it was going to take place long before ever Peter thought it would happen. In Matthew chapter 26 and 31, it says, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. And Jesus said unto Peter, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of the wonderful foreknowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. There was absolutely nothing about Calvary and nothing about those events of the last 24 hours of his life before the resurrection that Jesus didn't know about. He knew everything that was going to take place. He knew everything. He knew every lash that was going to be lashed on his back. He knew every thorn that was going to be pierced on his brow. He knew the exact time and the exact place that the spear would pierce his side. He knew that those spikes that would be driven through his wrists or his hands and through his legs. He knew the exact time and the exact moment and the exact place. Such knowledge, said the psalm writer, is much too wonderful for me. You know, I find it quite amazing that God who knew you and I, the Lord who knew the sin of our lives, in his foreknowledge knew all about us, and yet he was willing to go to Calvary. I know that there are so many people and they find it extremely difficult that the Lord would want to save them. Well, I believe that Brother Shaw preached last Sunday morning about God's love for sinners. In fact, I listened to it, so therefore that's how I know. And in Romans chapter 5 was his text in verse 8. You know that wonderful text that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I say to this church this morning that the reason that Christ died was not for you and I was not because you lived up to his standard, or not because you came up to the mark, not because somehow you arrived or achieved to garner favor with God. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just as Jesus saw that Peter would deny his Lord, Jesus knew, God knew the mess that we would get our lives into. He knew the trouble that we would freely walk into because there's a bias in human nature. Those of you who like to play bowls, and I don't think there's anything wrong with playing a game of bowls, to be honest with you. They used to condemn all kinds of sports from the pulpit in days gone by. I can't see why you wouldn't want to be healthy. But they used to throw a bowl, and the bowl, you had to throw it in sort of a way that whenever the bias would take it, it would take it to the spot that you desire. There's a bias in human nature that God knows that bias is in you. God knows the circumstances. Let me tell you, it's not your circumstances get you into that situation you find yourself. It's not your upbringing. It's not that old, irreputable place of disrepute that you were brought up in. It's not the fact that you were brought up in Rathcoole or wherever, whatever housing estate that you would care to imagine, Monkstown or wherever. It's not where you were brought up. It's the bias that's in your life. It's called the sinful nature. And we will automatically go into that sin. And we need a Savior to rescue us from. So God knew. I'll tell you why Christ died. Who for the joy that was set before him? He didn't see what you are, but he saw what you could become in Christ. And he saw that great and glorious church that would one day profess and express the great joy and loveliness of Christ and the wisdom of God and the mercy of God, how it is. It's explained and expanded as we look at the cross and as we see what Christ was willing to do and see what he can do in your life if you would trust him. He didn't see what you were. He saw what you could become. You know, whenever people look at our lives, they see trash. God sees treasure. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe when you look at your own life, all you can see is wreck and ruin. God sees potential. Maybe whenever you go through life and people will say, well, that boy's worthless, God says there's worth in that life. Listen, soul. Don't you listen to the lie of the devil and throw in the towel and think that life is not worth living. Because I'll tell you, in the hand of God, your life, in the hand of God, your life will be worth living. He can turn treasure out of trash. He can bring order out of chaos. He can bring meaning out of meaninglessness. He can bring worth out of worthlessness. He can bring beauty out of ashes because God, he is an expert in doing so. And there's many would rise to their feet and say, God did that for me. When I look at Peter, This man that denied the Lord in oaths and curses, I see him in Pentecost, and he's preaching a gospel message, and the first big evangelistic crusade happens, and 3,000 souls trust Christ as Savior. I see a man who becomes leader of the Christian church, and he wasn't the first pope, if anybody would care to, because the first pope didn't happen until 400 years after. Pretty there was any popes, but there you go. But under 400 years after the church was initiated and instituted. But he was a mighty evangelist, a man who knew the Lord. And the church has been blessed with his writings in 1 and 2 Peter. The predictions of Peter's denial tells me something of the beauty and the wonder of the foreknowledge of God. Can I further say to that he knows the mistakes that you and I will make? He knows the mistakes that I make. And he knows the mistakes that I will make. He also knows the mistakes that you'll make. Now that doesn't condone the fact that we make mistakes. But he'll take the likes of Peter and he'll straighten that fellow out and he'll give him something and he'll give him direction and he'll give him meaning and he'll give him purpose and he'll give him instruction and he'll give him his word and he'll give him his Holy Spirit and he'll give him a purpose and direction of life and things that he wants him to do. And he'll do the same for you. The prediction of Peter's denial. Notice with me, please, the particulars of Peter's denial. I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 26. I want us to read these few verses. You see, as I said in my introduction, it's all very well to boast and brag about what you're going to do. But you really have to count the cost and think about what you're saying, don't you? I want you to turn to verse 69, and we'll read from verse 69 to 75. You know, it's a good thing sometimes just to see what the other gospel writers say. They pick out different pieces out of the same event and they emphasize different things. So you can see where those men are coming from, what their purpose and direction and desire is. And as I said, you know, the gospel writers, they are at great lengths to make us see that Peter wasn't the only one that denied the Lord. They all forsook him. Notice verse 69 of chapter 26. And it says there, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you're saying. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Where was Jesus the immediate moments before he denied the Lord? Where was Peter? Where was he minutes and hours before he denied the Lord? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in the place where Jesus invited three of his special disciples to pray with him. But they all fell asleep. And Jesus said to them, What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So what led him to this denial? He had failed in the place of prayer. He had failed to re-communicate, to stoke up that fire in the place of prayer. And he left himself open to the devil's devices. You know, it behoves us as the people of God to keep low at his feet I mean really low at his feet. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more should we not then pray? You know, it's all very well to sing in this environment, Jesus, all for Jesus. Jesus, name above all names. Worthy is the Lamb. I mean, we're in a sort of like a wee spiritual cocoon, aren't we? We're safe. And we can sing and we can raise our hands. And I have no problem with you raising your hands, to be honest with you. And we can rejoice and we could do a spiritual dance within our soul. And people can see us smiling and all of those things within these confines. But take us out of this environment and bring us into another environment where it's quite hostile. School. University. The workplace. Places outside where you're not just as sure. You know what I've noticed? Here's a wee bit of advice. I know that some of you have just started university. You nail your colours to the mast. You know, I tell you why. That'll save you an awful lot of heartache. And it'll save you. You see, if you run with the crowd at the beginning, and then you try to start to put on the brakes and start standing up for Jesus, it's 10 times as difficult. And if you start a new job, you nail your colours to the mast. I've been with Jesus. He's my Savior. No, don't you come here and start saying, Jesus, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. Don't come here and sing it and go into the workplace and curse his name. The only person you're fooling is yourself. And any old fool can run with the world. Are you listening to me? Any old fool can run with the world. But I'll tell you, it'll take a soldier of the cross to stand up and be counted, won't it? And to that end, you need to be having a good, quiet time with the Lord where it's you and the Lord and it's not what other people say. It's what He's saying to your heart. And that'll only be got on your knees before God. Well, as Zechariah 13 said, the good shepherd has been stricken. Boy, isn't the church facing such an onslaught today? Isn't it? It is almost as if the good shepherd has been smitten all over again. You don't believe that nonsense, they'll say to you. I was listening to a chat program. I like to hear what other people are thinking. You know, it's no harm to hear what other people are thinking. You know that? You see, if you don't hear what other people are thinking, then you'll not be ready for the argument. And they were talking about all sorts of gay rights, and they were talking about all, I think this and I think that. And I thought to myself, was there nobody? And I suppose you might say, well, why didn't you come on? I would rather not come on in case I wouldn't be able to for the conversation, to be honest with you. Better not go on if you're going to make a fool of yourself. And I was wondering, is there no one can stand up and tell what the scriptures teach about whether homosexuality is right or wrong? What the Bible has to say. And I believe with all of my heart that we have been pushed into a little corner where we're afraid to open our mouths in case we're taken up to court for something we said out of place. Isn't that true? And it seems to me as if the Bible's been called into question, the church has been called into question, the whole integrity of the gospel. And I tell you, some of these boys, these TV evangelists, they aren't helping things either. I believe that the shepherd's been stricken again. And the whole integrity of the gospel has been called into question. And there's no one to stand up and put up their hands and say, and to nail their colours to the mast and say, I am for Jesus. We're doing like the rest of these disciples. We're all being scattered. Strike the shepherd. Strike the shepherd of the flock and the rest of the sheep will scatter. How many times have you seen that in the church? It's all happening. It's all happening. Well, I suppose Peter didn't really think of what he was saying or promising. And I think it comes down to what our opinion, what we imagine the gospel to be. We think, and I'm speaking to you unbelievers in this service. You see, what we're led to believe is if I get saved, everything will be rosy in the garden and nothing will ever be tough again. I'll never go through a dark night. I'll never go through a thorn-crowded field. I'll never face difficulty. Come to Jesus and everything will be lovely. Not it? Well, I tell you what, Stephen would have something else to say about that. And Paul would have a word or two to say about that. And King David would have something to say about that. And Paul would have something to say. And all of the disciples, all but one, we believe, tradition tells us, was killed for their faith. You turn to the book of Acts and see again and again the people of God in prison, put to death, stripes on their backs because they believed in Jesus. It was a dangerous thing to trust in Christ in those days. And don't think that if you trust Christ that you're going to find it easy. I'll tell you, you are entering into devil-held territory and the enemy will be opposed to your soul and every decision and desire that you have to walk with God. So it's good to count the cost. Poor old Peter, I call him Motormouth. You ever meet anybody with a Motormouth? I met a man, I'm not going to tell you his name, met him yesterday in Lisburn. And I call him Motormouth. See, when he gets started, boy, you just can't get him stopped. You just wish the battery would run out. Or he'd be taken short or something. Let me tell you, if you're to be saved, there will be times when you'll have to stand up and be numbered and counted. There will. I love that little song, "Have you counted the cost, dare your soul be lost?" But have you ever counted what it cost Jesus for you to have the privilege and the opportunity to be saved? Have you ever counted it? You see, what we're learning about these wonders of the cross is everything was planned by God. He knew all about it, and he knew everything that was going to take place. And it was all timed to the last fine detail. Here's what Luke says in Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" There's a lot of easy believism around these days, isn't there? And it's creating an illegitimate church. Do you know what that means? Not truly born. Not truly born again. In it to win it. In it for the good time. The early church didn't experience... Yes, I'm going to tell you, they experienced things that I'd love to experience. Dynamic explosion of the gospel. Where souls... What it would be to come into Abbot's Cross and on the way in, when you're coming into church, you just saw somebody who was paralyzed and said, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Come with me to church." And they came with you to church. That's what it was like in the early church. I mean, wouldn't we be doing somersaults spiritually speaking? Some of you boys like Sammy, you might be fit to do it physically, but you'd be doing it spiritually, Sammy, wouldn't you? You'd be doing spiritual somersaults. Boy, I tell you, you'd be swinging from the chandeliers. God was with me today. I saw God's hand at work. Oh, what it must have been. But I tell you, on the other hand, there was that condemnation and thrown into prison. And yet in every circumstance they saw the hand of God with them, because God opened the prison doors and let Peter out. Because you can't fight against the will of God. You can fight against it and you'll be the one that will lose out. But God will have his way. Our God's sovereign. Make sure you count the cost. But make sure you count the cost of what it'll be to be lost. To be living in the caverns of the doomed and the damned and the condemned, tormented and tortured for you with your memories for all eternity, never, ever, 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 ever to see the light of day again. What a cost. The third thing of Peter's denial is the problem of Peter's denial. I mean, this is Peter we're talking about. This is not Judas. This is Peter. Here's what Matthew 14 recounts of one of Peter's events. Matthew 14 and verse 29, it says, and he said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. I can just imagine. There's the beginning of a ministry. If some of you boys, will you go over to the lock shore there and walk on water, and you'll instantly have a ministry. Isn't that right? You can get your own channel on the God TV. Come and hear the man that walked on the water. Nobody has ever done it. You try it, see, does it work? This is the man that walked on water. Now I know he sank. And will I tell you, credit must be given to him, because he was the kind of an individual, at least he tried it. You know, God will not condemn you for trying and failing. It's for those who've never tried, condemnation rests on you. I'll tell you what else about this man. Mark 9 and 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up unto a high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. So he saw a side of Jesus that no one ever saw. This side of eternity. He saw his glory. He saw the miracles of the raising of the dead. He saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This man had seen it all. Doesn't there come a warning to us? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. You know, if you ever thought that being a Christian was for wimps, you know what a wimp is? For the soft in the head, for those who are looking for a crutch in life. Well, I tell you, Christianity is not for those who are looking for a crutch. Isn't that true? I mean, that's one of the big excuses of the heathen world and the agnostics. They say that they only came to Christ just to have a crutch, just something to lean on. Well, I can tell you, I can think of an awful lot of easier ways to live through life than trying to be a Christian. I mean, I'm talking about being a biblical Christian. I'm not talking about the kind of Christianity that's been presented today that just come as you are and go as you like and do your own thing. I'm talking about real Christianity that we find in the Bible. I can think of 1,000 different ways to live that's a lot easier than standing up. Why do you think we've got that song, Stand Up for Jesus, if everything was going to be easy? And they say that Christianity is for the emotionally unstable. I tell you, they would need to try to be a Christian for a wee while. You know, if the enemy can get through to Peter, what's to say he can't get at you and me? And can I, a wee word just for some of you believers. I know there comes waves and there comes seasons of times when the oppression is almost unbearable upon your soul. Isn't that true? When you find as if everything is against you and everything's going against you, I believe it comes in waves. I don't know if you identify with this or not, but I know that I feel at times that it comes in waves. There's times when I'm going well, and there's times it's not going so well. And there's times when my quiet time's fresh and revitalizing and God speaking to me here, there, and everywhere out of the Bible. And then there's other times I scarcely hear a word. Am I talking to anyone here? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I thank God that Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat." That word "you" is in the plural. It means, as he looked at Peter, he says, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you all." The enemy was going to try and sift all of God's people. But he said, listen to this now, "but I have prayed for you singularly." In other words, Jesus, as he was addressing Peter, says, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, that whole crowd of disciples, but you're going to be my man to bring them back to me." Hey? We go through waves. We go through seasons of extenuating spiritual opposition, oppression, of despair and misery, broaching almost on depression. It might just be that the enemy's behind it, but we have got the light of the world. We've got the Prince we've got Jesus, the mighty conqueror, who's able to draw alongside, who has prayed for us. And greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Can I say, never be afraid to trust Jesus, because ultimately he is the mighty conqueror. Now let me finish this last little thought. Notice the passion of Peter's denial. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. We're almost finished. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Do you remember? Jesus had said to Peter, "Peter, before you deny me, three times, the cock will crow." Now, Luke 22 and verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" What a look that must have been, eh? What a look. Do you know, aren't there times that when you're in a meeting, I know this is for me, I don't know how you come to a gathering like this, or whether how you come to a Bible study. Here's what I would say and often do. "Lord, I want to hear a word from you this morning. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever do it? It's a good thing to do, you know. God just might answer that prayer." And when you've been in that meeting, if you didn't know better, you would think that someone told that person of the exact situation that you're going through. Is there any witness here about that? Absolutely. That's the work of the Spirit. That's a wee bit like what was going on here. Now, you can imagine this. Get your head around this. Whilst it wasn't miraculous, Peter was in a place that he could see Jesus. You with me? And Jesus was in a place that he could see Peter. And you know what I think the marvelous thing about this is? Here's Jesus, he's facing death, he's facing the crucifixion, he's facing all sorts of physical torment and torture, and the only one that he has in his mind is Peter. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's wonderful. to think that whatever amount of people there is here in this service this morning, that God is able to communicate to each one of us individually on issues that relate to us. And we know it had to be from God. It can't be from anyone else. Not true. That has to be God. When he puts his finger on an issue, let me tell you, it has to be not only God, but it has to be the very mercy of God. And it has to be the compassion of God and the love of God. You know, God's not some great big ogre that brings us into conviction of sin just to see us squirming under conviction. No, God brings us under conviction and he points out the problems in our life to get us to do something about it. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You notice there was no eye contact between Jesus and Judas? Let me tell you, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Could there be any more clear contrast or comparison made about this verse than between Peter and Judas? Let me make the contrast and the comparison. Peter's sorrow turns him from the world. Judas' sorrow turns him from the Lord. Peter's sorrow leads him to life. Judas' sorrow leads him to death. Peter's heart was tender and he could be moved by the look of a Savior. Judas's heart was hard to the point where he was able to deny and betray his Savior. Judas' heart had grown cold. Matthew 24:12 said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. His heart was like a stone. Ezekiel 3 and 7 says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? God speaking, bringing encouragement to Ezekiel. And he says, Ezekiel, who was called a fool, often by the Lord required to do things that looked totally ridiculous to man, and Ezekiel must have complained, Lord, they're not listening to me. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you because they're not listening to me. And don't think they're going to listen to you if they won't listen to me. And here's how God described them. For they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Oh, I trust your heart's not hard. I trust that regardless of everything that goes on, that you still hear from heaven. You know, the cock crowing. And by the way, the theme of this message is, who's crowing now? Who's crowing now? The cock crowing was not so much a sign, but an alarm bell to Peter to turn from the path that he was going and turn to the Savior. Here's what God said. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. I want to recommend the Savior to you this morning. Maybe you've grown cold and hard-hearted. Would you not let the tender voice of Jesus speak to your soul just now where you are and say, Lord, have a field day in my heart. Let's pray to that end. Father, we pray that you would indeed have a field day in every heart. Oh God, we thank you for how that you dealt with Peter. And Lord, we know that whenever Jesus rose again from the dead, we know, Lord, that it says, tell my disciples and Peter. Lord, you sought him out. And Lord, he became the mighty soul winner that you desired and designed that he would be. Father, we would pray that your hand of blessing will be on every head that is bowed in your presence just now and every heart that's hungry for the reality of God. We pray, Lord, that just now where we're bowed in your presence, transactions will be done by the Holy Spirit in every heart. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. We'll stand and sing the three verses together. Let's all stand. Father, we pray that you'll part those who must leave just now in fear and with the blessing of God. For those of us who remain behind to break bread and remember the Lord, we pray that the blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow be our portion this day for Christ's sake. Amen.